Today, I want to just take some time to talk with you, mainly because this gospel is a very challenging one, and it requires a little bit of explanation and also some connections, which I want to help you make. You know, the longer I am, I'm a Christian, and the longer I really try to understand the gospel, the more I see that all of it is connected. It is connected all over the place. And I'm amazed at the connections that I make. And I'm going to make a couple of those connections for you today. But let me start by getting rid of a little pesky little issue at the beginning of the gospel. Because throughout my time as a priest, and I have heard people ask me about, well, what about this? What about this? And what about this meaning this? Let me get back here to the reading. Okay. At the beginning of the gospel, Jesus sitting out on a journey, and a man runs up and kneels before him. Now, that should be your first clue, that this man, you don't kneel in front of anyone, but, you know, somebody really high, that were God. And then he says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus' response is what needs a little bit of interpretation. Because notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And then he goes on, "You know the commandments." Now at first, people say, well, is Jesus saying he's not God? He just said no one is good but God alone. Yes, he did. But there's two ways to understand that. The way to a lot of people think was, see, Jesus just said no one is good but God alone. But what he is asking the man is, are you thinking that I am more than just a human being? Why are you calling me good because you notice that there is something more than just another human being here? And of course the answer is yes. Yes. Jesus baiting him. Are you calling me, no one's good but God alone? You must think I'm God. And the answer is yes. Now at first you go, well, wait a minute, that you're just reading that into the text. Not really. Think about this. Think of what happens right after the reading. And this, by the way, I want to invite all of you. Every Thursday night, we have a group that gets together on Zoom to talk about the readings of the Sunday. And I learned a lot of this from on the readings, the Zoom gathering on Thursday nights. It's together with Dr. Brant Petrie, and we go over the readings for the Sunday. And there's some tremendous information, tremendous understanding. So here it is. Notice what Jesus does, because at first you could say, well, see, he's not saying he's God. Yeah, but look at his behavior. Look at Jesus' behavior. The man, after Jesus states the commandments, the man says, "These I have done since I was a youth." Now, for a man who's not God, he should say, well, then you're okay. You're okay. You notice that Jesus doesn't say that? Jesus adds something to the Decalogue, to the Ten Commandments. He adds one. Who can add to the Ten Commandments but God himself, the author of the Ten Commandments? And Jesus says, instead of Jesus saying, you're okay, he says, you are lacking one thing. Now, you're lacking. Notice, he is saying the Ten Commandments are not enough. You're lacking one thing. The only one who could do that is God himself. And so he says to him, give away everything you have and come and follow me. Now, the man's face falls, meaning he can't do that because he has a lot. And he's very attached to what he has. He's willing to do all of these things as long as they don't touch who he is and what he has. Then you're getting it. You know what this reminds me of? Father Scott, a long time ago, Father Scott was telling a story. It was supposed to be a true story of missionaries who were first evangelizing the people, the Vikings, the people in the northern parts of Europe, and the Vikings and all those people. And they were baptizing them and evangelizing them. And they noticed when they were baptizing people, and especially baptizing the men, that as they would take them in the river and dunk them, the men would always dunk, but with their hands up, outside the water. And finally, they began figuring out what's happening. And they finally, somebody told them what was happening. The men were willing to baptize everything in their body, but not the hand that did battle with. And so they wanted to make sure that the hand did not get dunked, because they didn't want their hands baptized. Now today, I think that if we were to do that, people would grab their wallets and put them up and go like that, okay? And I says, don't touch my wallet, okay? So this is what's happening here. This man is very, very wealthy, but the wealth is not the issue. It's his attachment to the wealth that's the issue. So I hope you saw, though, the first part is that Jesus is actually challenging the man, saying, are you calling me good because you see something more than just a man in me? And the answer is, yes, sir, that's exactly what he is doing. He's challenging the man. And then, to prove it, he's adding one to the Decalogue. Give away and follow me. Get at that. If he wasn't God, he sure was arrogant, because he's saying, I'm greater than the commandments. You can't get into heaven unless you follow me. So, but then, let's go on. And then he says, and then at that statement, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, I would give you a little bit of a sentence variation, because many possessions had him. There's a lot of times that our possessions have us instead of us having the possessions, because the possessions have grabbed a hold of him. Now, notice what Jesus says, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the apostles are totally blown away with this. Now, why? Because in the Old Testament, and even today, you know, even today, wealth is always seen as a blessing from God. So if you have wealth, that means God has blessed you. And the more wealthy you are, the more you are blessed. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, but it's not necessarily right. Because you see, with blessing comes responsibility. The problem is not that you have wealth, but that wealth has you. And the apostles are amazed because they don't make that connection yet. They see that if you, in the Old Testament, When you have wealth, you're blessed by God. I mean, think about Job. He had all the lands, everything. He had everything. He was blessed by God. And of course, the poorer you were, it was considered that you were cursed by God. And today, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard of what's called the gospel of success or the gospel of prosperity. And there, you can find plenty of preachers that tell you that, which is wrong. But if you happen to have wealth, the question is, how do you manage your wealth? Now, let's go school on, because he goes, Jesus makes it, the apostles are just, what do you mean? And Jesus goes on, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than one who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, they were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, for human beings, it is impossible, but not for God. But not for God. Now, it's very interesting, because the question is, this is something that I constantly try to communicate to you all, because it's very hard when we talk about money. Because whenever the priest or the pastor or anybody talks about money, immediately people are saying, oh man, they want more money. They want money. And the answer is yes, of course. I'm not denying it. Look, it's not that we live on wanting more money. A good friend of mine used to say, if you ever go to a church that never asks you for money, check out. They're not doing anything. Because if you're going to go to a church and they're trying to do something with the gospel, it costs them to do something. But that's neither here nor there. The issue is more about our attitude for money, towards money. Do you know that Jesus in the New Testament uses parables that have to do with finances? Overwhelmingly, like almost 60 to 70% of his parables have to do with money. And the reason is very clear, because it is about what you desire. It is about what you value that salvation is. You see, the young man is thinking that salvation is all about what he doesn't do. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. Salvation is not about what you don't do. Salvation is about what you desire. What is the predominant desire of your life? That's the main question. What is the predominant desire? The controlling desire of your life. One of my favorite, and I've spoken to this verse before, my favorite verses in the New Testament is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 44. Because in it, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and this is one of those connections that I spoke to you at the very beginning, uses the word glory about desiring glory. He says to the Pharisees, how can you believe, how can you have faith when you desire the glory that comes from man? Some versions translated praise, but glory that comes from man and not the glory that comes from the one true God. Now, the reason that that word is so significant, the word glory, is because of the way that it's translated in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word glory means weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, weight. And so how can, Jesus would be saying, how can you believe when you desire weight that comes from man and not weight that comes from God? Now at first that says, that makes no sense. What do you mean, weight? Well, I just ask you one little question. Whose opinion of you holds the most weight? Who holds the controlling weight in your life? Is it the weight that comes from being glorified by men, by people? The weight that comes from wealth? Is it the weight that comes from being popular? Whose weight has the controlling desire of your life? Because whosoever weight has the controlling desire of your life, that's who you give glory to. You can be rich, and that's why in the gospel later on, God, the gospel of Matthew, will stay, instead of saying, blessed be the poor in spirit, blessed be the poor, says poor in spirit. Why? You can be very poor financially and yet be controlled totally by your desire for money. It's not, and you can also be rich in finances, but not be controlled by your desire for money. The issue is at the level of desire. What desire controls your behavior? And you notice that for the man who came up to Jesus, the desire that controls his behavior is the desire to keep his money. He prefers the desire to keep his money rather than to follow Jesus. That's the problem. And so when we talk, for example, that's why when we talk to him, and this is not a homily on stewardship, but when we talk about stewardship, that's exactly what we're getting at. That you have to make sure that whatever your relationship with money is not, and security or whatever it is not the most weighty, dominant, whatever synonym you want to use, concern of your life. The moment it is the dominant, most weightful concern of your life, already like the rich young man. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. Now, what's very interesting there, and I'll just make a quick linkage. Did you notice how the linkage, how the first reading is linked? Because in the first reading, a synonym is used for glory, or a synonym for the presence of God. In the first reading, the word wisdom is used. Notice what the predominant controlling desire of this man speaking in the book of wisdom. By the way, this is one of the books that's only in the Catholic Bible. The Protestant Bibles excluded it in the 16th century for reasons that Martin Luther decided, but I'm not going to get in here. I'm not going to get into that. But notice the controlling desire in this man. I prayed, prudence was given to me, I pleaded, and the spirit of wisdom came to me. I preferred her. He desires her. Wisdom. I preferred her more than scepter and throne, and deemed her riches nothing in comparison with her. Nor did I liken any priceless gem to her, because all gold in view of her is like sand, and before her silver is accounted as mire. Beyond, listen to, notice what he's desiring. Beyond health and beauty, I loved her. You substitute the word desire anytime there. I loved her, and I chose to have her rather than the light, because the splendor of her never yields to sleep. Yet all good things come to me in her company. That's, remember when Jesus was saying, when Peter says, but we've left everything for you. And Jesus says, I tell you, those of you who have given up everything for me will end up with more brothers and sisters and homes. Listen to the book of wisdom. Yet all good things together came to me in her company, and countless riches at her hands. Now, folks, just closing in this, the book of the word wisdom in the Old Testament is linked to the word logos. Remember in John's gospel, John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, and the Word became flesh. The word Word, as I've said to you several times before, the word Word is the word in Greek logos, which is the word in Greek means meaning, purpose, understanding. Okay, that's basically the word logos. The word Word is translated, logos is translated as word, but not a single word. It would be like if somebody came up to you and said to you, what's the word on what's going on at St. Cyril's? They're not asking you for a single word. They're asking you for the meaning, the purpose, what's happening there. It's a synonym for wisdom. It's a synonym for wisdom. In the Old Testament, wisdom is exactly the same thing as logos in the New Testament. In fact, you can say, in the beginning there was wisdom, and the wisdom was with God, and the wisdom was God. Notice, wisdom becomes flesh. And notice that wisdom is with God. There's also there just the beginning of a hint of the Trinity, that you see that the one God has logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, but the logos was God. You see already the echoes of the Trinity starting to be understood. And so today, this gospel is a challenge. It's a challenge, look, and it's not easy. I don't care how much money you have or how little money you have, I struggle with this all the time. You know, I'm not a rich man. God knows you better not become a priest to become rich, because you ain't gonna do it. But the little that I have, the sum that I have, I constantly struggle with how attached am I to it? How attached? What do I do to make sure that my relationship is the relationship of a steward? And what's a steward? A steward is an administrator. Money isn't mine. God has entrusted me with it, and I can use some of it to live, but I'm supposed to use it also to benefit others. And so that's the struggle that every one of us has. It's not only rich in terms of money, it's rich in terms of how much of your attachment is attached to it. How much weight do you give to the money, to the popularity, to all those things? How much weight? That's why, you know, every time we sing, for example, Glory to God in the Highest, I can't help but hear weight to God in the Highest, W-E-I-G-H-T. What does it mean? Whenever I say glory to God in the Highest, or glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, I am saying, you hold the most weight in my life. You are the most weighty thing, and I make sure to give you the most attention and the pride of place in any way, any time that I choose. It's a challenging reading, and it's not, and let me close with this sentence. I used to have a professor in graduate school who used to say to us, the Word of God should never rest comfortably in your hands and in your heart. He said, you must treat it like you would a light bulb that you are trying to change. Have you ever, when a light bulb goes out and you go and try immediately to change it, and you take it and it's hot, and you're going, okay? Because it's burning the kabijibis out of you. That's how the Word of God is. It shouldn't rest comfortably. There's moments in which it gives you peace, but there's moments in which it burns, and you're going, I have to struggle with to make sure that I'm doing it myself instead of just talking about it. Thanks for listening.